Hi, this is Pastor Nelson Mercado. Thank you for tuning in to our podcast from the Nashville First Seventh-day Adventist Church. I hope you are blessed by today's message. Thanks for joining us. If you're ever in the Nashville area, come and visit us at the Nashville First Seventh-day Adventist Church. We're located at 2800 Blair Boulevard in Nashville, Tennessee. You may also visit us at nfsda.org.
Let's pray. Loving Father, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your faithfulness, your love. Thank you for your word. And now, Lord, we open your word. We pray for your spirit. Oh, Father, for understanding and conviction and clarity. Oh, Lord, indeed, that we make Jesus the foundation of all this we're talking about, but also that we may proclaim it to others. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we pray. Please take your study guides out. As usual, the words will be on the screen underlined. And so, we are continuing the series, The Present Truth. We are in the second to the last message of the series. There you go. Second to the last message of the series. We are in the third angel's message. We started this last Sabbath. The title was Warning, Avoid the Mark. Warning, Avoid the Mark. And today we're focusing on the second beast. The second beast. You remember that's what we're focusing on today. We just celebrated Independence Day, didn't we? Independence Day. Independence Day is a very important and patriotic holiday, right? America, the land of the free. And, you know, we had all the songs and the fanfare and the fireworks. And you know, I'm not afraid to say that I am proud to be an American. Amen. I'm proud to live in this country. There's a song I have on my playlist that goes on and says, well, I'm proud to be an American where at least I know I'm free. And, you know, many of you who weren't born in this country have come to this country seeking for freedom, seeking for a land of opportunity. So we're glad to be in America. This is, you know, some people disagree with this, but, you know, I served in the military, and I'll say that America is the best country in the world. That's my opinion. Others may differ. I know that I've gone to other countries and I've told them that. No. Dominican Republic is the best country in the world. You know, something like that. But you know, as much as we are proud to say that America is the land of the free, our country has a couple of historical black eyes. It certainly does. Some of you may remember, remember your World War II history. You see there, it says, instructions to all persons of Japanese ancestry. Some of you may remember, or maybe if you didn't know, you'll know now. But during World War II, they had Japanese internment camps. And notice it says there, Japanese internment camps were established during World War II by President Franklin D. Roosevelt through his Executive Order 9066. From 1942 to 1945, it was the policy of the U.S. government that people of Japanese descent, including U.S. citizens, would be incarcerated in isolated camps. Enacted in reaction to the Pearl Harbor attacks and the ensuing war, the incarceration of Japanese Americans is considered one of the most atrocious violations of American civil rights in the 20th century. Now, how can something like that happen in America? How can something like that happen in America? After all, don't we have a constitution? Don't we have a Bill of Rights? Doesn't those documents guarantee our freedom? Some time ago, I remember reading a statement that it's always in my mind, and this is the statement here. And it says that the Constitution is the document with signatures on it. A document with signatures on it is a contract, and the contract can always be negotiated. And as we'll see, friends, and we'll talk more about this in the next presentation, the reality is that when things get really hard and the powers that be think it necessary, this Constitution will be negotiated. After all, that's why there are amendments to the Constitution. Yeah, yeah. So, but what does this have to do with the present truth? What does this have to do with the book of Revelation? Well, let's look at it. So let's open our Bibles, and you'll see also on the screen, but if you like to follow on the screen, you can do that. Revelation chapter 13, and we're going to read verses 11 through 17. Revelation chapter 13, verses 11 through 17. This is speaking about the second beast. The Bible says, "Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. And he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. He performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should be both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name." Now, in our last presentation last Sabbath, we started looking at this issue of the mark of the beast. And remember that we said that in order for us to understand what the mark of the beast is, we need to understand who the beast is. And so we studied the characteristics of the first beast in Revelation chapter 13, verses 1 through 10. We compared that to the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 7, because Daniel 7 and Revelation 13 speak about the same power. We know this power is represented by papal Rome. The characteristics clearly point to papal Rome. However, in order for papal Rome to implement this mark of the beast, is going to need some help. It's not going to be able to do it without the help of this second beast. Now, just as a matter of review, what does a beast represent in Bible prophecy? A kingdom, a nation, a power, political power, right? Okay? And so here again, we are going to see yet another political power that John is describing here in this passage that we just read. In fact, he says another beast from the Greek. It basically means the same kind as the first one. And so there are seven characteristics that we're going to see here in Revelation 13, 11 through 17 that is going to help us identify who this beast is. Now, if you've been around for a while, you've studied this, you know who this beast is. You know, we started talking about America, but the reality is that these characteristics fit only one nation, as we'll see today. Okay, so let's number these, the characteristics of the second beast. We'll number them 1 through 7, and then we'll go over each one individually. So number one, it comes up from where? From the earth, right? You remember the first beast. The first beast came from where? The sea, right? So this one comes up from the earth. We see there in verse 11. Number two, it has two lamb-like horns, but later speaks as a dragon. And so there you go. Lamb-like will go in your little blank there on your study guide. Two lamb-like horns and speaks like a dragon. That's also verse 11. Number three, it exercises all the authority of the first beast. It exercises all the authority of the first beast. That's in verse 12. Number four, it causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast. Also in verse 12. Number five, it performs signs and wonders meant to deceive those who dwell on the earth in order for them to make an image to the beast. Number six, it will cause as many who do not worship the image of the beast to be killed. And that is in verse 15. It causes as many who do not worship the image of the beast to be killed. And finally, number seven, it causes the world to receive the mark of the beast. And that's verse 16. So these are seven characteristics of this second beast that will help us identify it. Now, you'll notice that from these characteristics, The first two are ones that really help us to identify who this beast is, because when you look at the other ones, the other characteristics are still in the future. These are things that will happen in the future, and that makes sense because we're talking about the mark of the beast. That's still a future event, so this is a power that helps it. So we're going to see that the other characteristics, we're going to see what's going to happen. But the first two characteristics certainly help us to point out who this beast is, who this power is. All right, so let's break these down individually. Let's break these down individually. So let's look at number one. It comes up from where? From the earth. That's verse 11. Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth and had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. So notice the contrast here. The contrast, the first beast comes up from the sea. And we know what the sea represents in Bible prophecy according to Revelation 17:15. It represents what? Multitudes and nations, a populated area. Thus, the earth would be the opposite to this. The opposite. The earth is the opposite of the sea. Thus, while the first beast comes up out of a relatively populated area, the second beast comes out of a relatively unpopulated area. Not necessarily deserted completely, but a relatively unpopulated area as compared to the first beast, which comes out of an area where there's a lot of population. Okay? But now, notice here, the earth to the rescue. Now, this part here may not be on your study guide, so don't worry about it, because I added this later on, and I had already sent the study guide to Amy. But I want you to think about your history, okay? I want you to think about your history. If you look at Revelation 12, in Revelation 12, we see described a pure woman. A pure woman. What does the church represent in Bible prophecy? The woman that's right. I meant to say, what does a woman represent? It represents the church. But you got it. All right? So this woman represents the church, the pure church. And this woman was about to give birth. And that child, who was that child? Jesus. So Jesus is born in the church, of course. And he was born. Satan wanted to kill the child. But the child was, if you look at Revelation 12, the child was taken back to heaven. So he did not have access to Jesus. So now this dragon makes war and it persecutes the woman. And we're told in Revelation 12, there in verses 15 to 16, the serpent spewed water. What does water represent? Multitudes, nations, right? People. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. So he's persecuting the dragon, of course, is Satan, and he's persecuting the church with people, water. But notice, but the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon spewed out of his mouth. Now, let me ask you a question. If you know your history, where did the persecuted masses from Europe flee to find religious liberty? The United States. Of course, it wasn't the United States then, but it is this land that's called America. Okay? So think about it. The earth gave a refuge to the woman that was being persecuted by the dragon. Okay? And the woman finds a refuge in the earth. The earth protected her. So that's an important point to remember. Now, here's an interesting also time element in Revelation. Revelation 13:5 tells us that the first beast, we talked about the first beast last Sabbath, ruled for 42 months. Now, you remember the 42 months is the same as the 1260 years, 538 to 1798. We've been through that, okay? So this is the rule of the first beast. Now, what happens here, and let me show you, the second beast rises out of the earth relatively around the same time that the first beast power comes to an end. So the first beast power comes to an end in 1798, at the end of the 1260 years, and around that same time, this second beast, this power, this nation, comes up into the scene. It doesn't have to necessarily be in the same year, but it happens around the same time. Now, think about it. What nation rolls up to independence around that same time? The United States of 1776. 1776. Very good, very good. All right, number two. It has two horns like a lamb, but later speaks as a dragon. Now, we already know what a beast represents in Bible prophecy, but what does the horn represent in Bible prophecy? relatively the same thing, beasts, powers, right? And so notice here, this beast has two horns like a lamb. So who is the lamb usually? Jesus is a lamb, right? In fact, the word lamb in Revelation is mentioned 27 times. 26 of them refer to Jesus. This is the only one that doesn't refer to Jesus. This is a lamb-like beast. No, so a lamb is often a symbol of Jesus. This beast represents a peaceful, even a Christ-like nation. Okay? A nation where people would flee to find freedom. Right? Yeah? So notice the beast has two horns like a lamb. So notice that the contrast there. Okay, because we looked at the first beast. And it had, how many horns did the first beast have? It had 10 horns, right? 10 horns. So this one has horns. The first beast has horns. This second beast has horns as well. But there's a difference between them. What is the difference? What does the one on the left have that the one on the right doesn't? It has crowns on it, right? It has crowns on it. Now remember, these horns, There are 10 horns. It's just like the 10 toes of Daniel's chapter 2, the statue, just like the 10 horns of the beast in Daniel 7. This beast has also 10 horns, represents the same thing, these nations of Europe. And these crowns on the horns tell us that they were monarchies. So crowns represent that the kind of government is a monarchy. But what we see in the second beast, there are no horns on, there are no crowns on the horns, I should say. So notice the second beast's form of government is different. At the very least, it's not a monarchy. It's not a monarchy. Now, of course, you know that here in the United States, we are a republic. We have a president. We don't have a monarchy. Let me show you a statement from the book Understanding Daniel and Revelation, written by Mark Finley. And he explains this a little better. Notice what he says. The two horns represent the two primary governing principles of the United States: civil liberty and religious liberty. So notice, in this new lamb-like nation of the United States, religious liberty became one of its founding principles. Church and state separated. And of course, that's something that you hear a lot. We are very proud of the fact that in the United States, we have the church and state separated. It's one of our foundational aspects of our government. Freedom of worship was guaranteed in its constitution, which is one of the reasons why people flee to the United States to find religious liberty. However, we're told here in Revelation that while this beast starts with lamb-like features, it later speaks like what? And who's the dragon? Satan, right? Revelation 12:9 tells us that Satan is the dragon. And so while the United States appears a Christ-like, very nice, very Christ-like, at some point it will do a proverbial 180. At some point it will change, and the change will be so drastic that it will start speaking like Satan. Now, obviously, this part's still in the future. Now, so it could be argued, notice, that if the lamb-like features of the beast's horns represent civil and religious liberty, when this transformation occurs, these liberties will be taken away, which coincides, really, with the rest of the beast, the characteristics of this beast. Yeah. At some point, it'll be taken away. And some people think, well, that can never happen here in the United States. But we need to know our history, especially our more recent one. Notice the third one. This ties into this one. It exercises all the authority of the first beast. It's an extension of the fact that it speaks as a dragon. In other words, the second beast speaks as a dragon by exercising all the authority of the first beast. During the height of its power, the first beast, that is the papacy, exercised widespread authority in both religious and political matters. So church and state were together. For the second beast to exercise all the authority of the first beast, it will have to enter into the field of religion and seek to dominate religious worship. Here again, some people say, well, that can never happen here. Yeah. For the United States to take this step will mean a complete reversal to its present policy of granting freedom of religion to its citizens. Now, again, I am proud to be an American. And some people say, well, Pastor, this will never happen in the United States. Because again, we have a constitution, we have a Bill of Rights, this is the land of the free, this is the best nation in the world, this would never happen in the United States. It's ludicrous, far-fetched. America was built on freedom. But again, we need to look at our history and see some of the things that have happened in our history so that we can come to the conclusion that this liberty, this freedom that we so much value and people have given their lives for is very weak, is very brittle. Some of you may remember, those of you who are, you know, maybe are not too young, remember September 11th, 2001, right? The terrorist attacks. And what happened almost immediately after 9/11, Congress passed the Patriot Act. Notice, just six weeks after September 11th, a panicked Congress passed the USA Patriot Act, an overnight revision of the nation's surveillance laws that vastly expanded the government's authority to spy on its citizens, while simultaneously reducing checks and balances on those powers like judicial oversight, public accountability, and the ability to challenge government searches in court. That's part of our rights. That's part of the stuff that's guaranteed to us, the right to privacy, that the government can't come and search us and spy on us. But when something like that happened, when our country felt threatened, they were afraid. And one of the things that I'll mention next Sabbath, and it's, if you read my book, I mentioned this several times, is that when people are afraid, they're willing to do just about anything to feel safe again. They're willing to give their rights away if it means that in order to feel safe. And this is an example of that. Because if you were around for September 11th, everybody was afraid. And this was nothing for them, even though it was highly criticized, but it passed. Well, almost two decades later, the world was confronted with a COVID-19 virus. Entire economies were shut down, and many restrictions, including religious ones, were placed in order to curb the virus. Now, again, there's a lot of opinions about this, about what was the right thing to do or the wrong thing to do. But let me tell you, friends, Satan is working hard in order to get us used to these restrictions, so when he finally delivers his masterpiece, nobody will think anything of it. See, if the mark of the beast was implemented today, and we're going to identify specifically the mark of the beast next Sabbath, but if that was implemented today, it would never fly. It would be too much opposition. And so what does Satan do? He gets us used to this. He takes baby steps. And with all due respect for those who may not agree, but the COVID-19 situation was one of those baby steps that he was taking. Because he's getting us used to it. Again, closing churches meant nothing. It's the right thing to do. And so what happens is that we get so used to these restrictions that when the time comes for the mark of the beast to be implemented, it would be the most natural thing in the world, and people will use the same arguments. Oh, it's the right thing to do. If you care for your life, if you care for your family, if you care for your neighbors, it's the right thing to do. That's how it's going to happen, friends. This is why I've often said that COVID-19 was a fire drill, and unfortunately, many of us failed in that fire drill. Satan gives his authority to the first beast. The first beast uses authority to limit religious freedom. The second beast exercises the same authority by doing the same thing, limiting and eventually doing away with religious freedom. Of course, this is still in the future, but we already see the trends. If we're paying attention, we're seeing the trends. Number four. It causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast. Now, worship is a key issue in the book of Revelation. I mentioned this a number of times during discovering Revelation. Everybody in the end is going to worship somebody. You're not going to be, it's to stay in the middle and straddle the fence. Everybody's going to worship. This concept of worship is mentioned 22 times in the book of Revelation. Now, worship, notice, is an expression of reverence. An adoration that belongs only to God as our creator. Thus, only God should be worshipped. But remember, Lucifer, While he was in heaven, he wanted to be like God. He wanted that worship that belongs to God alone. And since he was not successful in achieving this in heaven, he is going to try it here on earth. Now, remember the first commandment says, Exodus 20, verse 3, you shall have no other gods before me. Anytime something or someone comes between God and you, takes the place of God in our lives, that thing becomes our God. Stealing the worship that belongs to God alone. Now, it's interesting that before God starts writing these commandments on these two tablets of stone, he sort of introduces himself by reminding the children of Israel what he had done for them. If you look at Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 and 2, it says there, and God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. In other words, this is what I've done for you. And then he delivers the Ten Commandments. His expectation is that they would obey the commandments as an act of a response to what he had done for them. This is what grace is all about. God takes the first step. He has already saved us. He has redeemed us. And so as a way of responding, we walk in obedience. Amen? We don't walk in obedience in order to be saved. We walk in obedience because we've already achieved salvation through the blood of Christ. Obedience is an act of worship. And I said that last Sabbath. So anytime, you know, when we think about the concept of obedience, of worship, it's not that we're bowing down necessarily before this beast. If you're obeying this beast, you're worshiping it. Satan knows this. He knows that obedience is an act of worship, and so he has devised a plan whereby humanity will obey him instead of God, stealing the worship that belongs only to him. This is what the mark of the beast is all about. But now, what does this worship look like? What will the worship look like? From the FDA commentary, notice volume 7, it says, prophecy here points to the enactment of some religious measure, the observance of which would be regarded as an act of worship, in that the worshiper, by observing it, acknowledges the authority of the first beast in matters of religion. So matter, if we're obeying it, we're obeying the beast, in essence, we are worshiping it. Number 5. It performs signs and wonders meant to deceive those who dwell upon the earth in order for them to make an image to the beast. So notice, according to Revelation 13:13, this second beast has miraculous powers. Now, who is the only one who can really do miracles? God is the only one who can do miracles, right? He performs great signs that he makes fire come down from heaven. But God is the only one who can do miracles, right? So if this second beast does miracles, I would submit to you that it appears that the second beast can do miracles. It is fake news, as it were. It only appears to have this. The purpose, of course, is to deceive. But notice there, he performs great signs and makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. What does that remind you of? Mount Carmel and Elijah, right? You remember the story. There was 3 years of famine. At the end, Elijah tells Ahab, and he brings everybody to Mount Carmel for a showdown with the prophets of Baal. And this was the trick here. Listen, whichever God makes fire come down from heaven, that's the real God. And the prophets of Baal take their first step, and they chant, and they're dancing, and they're cutting themselves. They're doing this half a day, and nothing happens, of course, because they worship a fake god. But the moment that Elijah came, and he prayed, fire came down from heaven and consumed the altar. Consumed the altar. So Revelation 13:13, notice, it tells us that the same thing will happen again. But this time, it will fall upon the wrong altar, and it will be the second beast that will technically play the role of Elijah in making it happen in order to deceive the world about who the real God is. That's the purpose of these miracles, deception. This is why we need to be grounded on this. You can't even trust your senses. You got to trust in the thus says the Lord. Because if you're trusting in your senses, you're going to be deceived. The second beast, deceptive miracles are meant to convince the people, notice, to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. That's his end goal there. So what is the image of the beast? What is that? Well, I'm going to let you hanging here because that's what we're going to talk about next Sabbath. Next Sabbath, we're going to talk about what the image of the beast is and therefore connect that to what the mark of the beast is, friends. Friends, you know, ultimately, when it's all said and done, we need to understand that this is all about Christ. He is a foundation. No matter what the beast is, no matter what the beast wants to do, if we are grounded on Christ, we are safe. Remember, we are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Not necessarily about all this knowledge of these prophecies, but it's important that we know this because that's how we're going to be prepared to face what's coming. And God has raised the Advent movement for such a time as this to tell others about it. If you keep it to yourself, it's no good. Because maybe you're ready, but your neighbor who could have known doesn't know because you haven't shared it. This is what this is all about, friends. And so I hope you can join us next Sabbath for the final installment of our Present Truth series.
Thanks for joining us. If you're ever in the Nashville area, come and visit us at the Nashville First Seventh-day Adventist Church. We're located at 2800 Blair Boulevard in Nashville, Tennessee. You may also visit us at nfsda.org.